that maybe we will understand it with a little more clarity. And that God would just open our hearts and bless us with understanding, that we might truly understand the predicament and the condition that we're in without the grace of God. You know, when we are in this world, as sinful as it is, it's impossible naturally to see our condition because everybody around us seems to be the same way. And so it actually takes a work of grace that we might be able to see, that we might be able to understand, and that we might bow down before the God of heaven, giving him thanks for his mercy, giving him thanks for his grace, giving him thanks for his son, who came to this sinful world to die for us, that we would have life, and they would have it abundantly. If you have any Bibles with you, I'm going to go to the book of Galatians this morning, the first chapter. Galatians 1. It's right behind Corinthians and in front of Ephesians. Just let me read a few verses there, starting at verse 1. It reads, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I just want to stop there for a minute. Paul is talking to the church there at Galatia. He could just as easily be talking to us here at Union Church.
Amen.
And what he's saying here, he's concerned that God's children, while having rejoiced at the truth, had somehow allowed others to come in to remove them from that truth. And making them to basically to think that the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ was insufficient. That's basically, if we want to narrow it down and to what he's saying here, and the infraction is so serious that Paul is saying here that let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. And he says that even about himself. And he's speaking about the seriousness of forsaking the truth and buying into a lie. And what is a lie? A lie is that we as mortals are able to bring ourselves from a state of death to life. That somehow we of our own nature and our own free wills can give ourselves life eternal. That's a lie. And what Paul is saying to the church here at Galatia is basically, that is not what I told you. But now you have allowed someone else to come in to pervert the truth and to have you follow after a lie. And why do I say that Paul is speaking to Union Church or Happy Creek Church or Bethel Washington Church just as much as he's speaking to the church at Galatia? Because, brethren, we are no different than the brethren of old. We may be in the year 2025, but it doesn't matter, you see, because the same adversary who went about to beguile these is the same adversary that goes about to beguile us today. He hasn't changed.
Nope.
He who attempted to deceive these brethren at Galatia will attempt to deceive you as well. Now, how would he deceive you? Well, the good news of the gospel is that God has showered his grace upon you. Grace means that you didn't do anything to earn grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. And the good news is that we were in a state that we could not bring ourselves out of. But God, having mercy upon a people, you remember back in the Old Testament, God said to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And the good news of the gospel is that God had mercy upon the people. And those that he had mercy upon, even after he had already determined that of all of his creation, no man would seek after him. After Adam's fall, God said, well, even before Adam's fall, God said that there was none righteous, no, not one. There was none that understood. There was none that would seek after me. And this is the word of God. Mm-hmm. But what Satan would have you to believe is, well, that's not really totally true. God really didn't mean it that way. There is some good in you. And you are able to do something to help yourself so that you may look good in the eyes of God. That's a deception. That's a lie.
Amen.
And that's what happens even today. Even today. You know, you look at Galatians and you say, well, why did his brethren do that? Well, all you got to do is look in the mirror and say, why did we do that? Because we do the same thing. Because the pride of mankind is, our pride is a product of our sinful nature. And by pride, mankind feels that there's nothing at all that he cannot do, nothing at all that he cannot accomplish. You see, because in a prideful way, mankind paints God in an image that's pleasing to mankind. They forget that God is a creator and that we are his creation. They twist that around thinking that, okay, well, we have created God in our image, so God will do what we want him to do. No, he won't. It doesn't work that way. But see, Satan would have you to believe that in a subtle way. I mean, he's not going to come and smack you in the face. What he's going to do, he's just going to look for an opportunity, look for a little foothold that would cause you to doubt the truthfulness of the Word of God. Because after all, we have all of these degrees, we have all this education. Sure, we're smarter than these people back in the time of the Galatians. Well, surely we are. Why, by nature, you may know a whole lot of things. But what we don't realize sometimes is there is a wisdom of this world.
Amen.
Okay? And there is a wisdom of God.
Right.
And the wisdom of God is foolish to the natural mind and to the natural man. It doesn't make any sense.
Right.
It is foolish. So when God's children buy into that deception, then they find themselves doing all kinds of things like, okay, well, maybe Jesus didn't do everything that he needed to do. Maybe Jesus wanted us to do something as well. After all, by nature, anything we want, we got to work for. We got to earn. We're not used to people just giving you stuff. I mean, if someone came up to you and offered you a car or offered you $1 million, you're going to get suspect. What do they want from me if they give this to me? What do they want? What is the motivation? What's the motive behind that? So the good news of the gospel and the wisdom of God is that there is no motive, you see. Because God purposed to have mercy on you. And you say, how is God able to have mercy on me? Because it is his good pleasure to do so. Now, why does mankind question God who created all of this universe and all that's in it? But yet, mankind will think he's smarter than God. He's thinking that he knows more, that he understands more, and he can do more. And so, for God's little children, you think that, well, yeah, that's not going to happen to me. Well, once you say that, you're in trouble, you see. Because we don't realize if it happened to the church at Galatia, it can happen to you.
Right.
Just as easily. One of the subtle ways they do that is that if you go anywhere else, I'm not beating down other religions, but let's just be truthful here. If you go to any other church and you want to become a member, the church will tell you, well, in order to do that, you need to do this, this, and that. And one of the things you got to do is that you have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As though that otherwise he would not be your Savior if you didn't do anything yourself to activate that gift. In other words, what they're telling you is that Jesus died on the cross. They don't deny that. But what they will say is that he died on the cross so that you might have eternal life. Not that you would, but that you might. And in order to remove that might part, then you need to do something yourselves in order to make that effectual. That is a deception, and that is a lie. Because what happens when you do that? When you do that, you deny the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you deny the righteousness of God. And you tell God that his son who came to this world to redeem you really didn't do that. In reality, that's what they are doing. Now, Brother John is not saying that they realize that's what they're doing. But if you're reading Scripture, in particular Romans 10, it tells you that they deny the righteousness of God. When they promote the gospel and say that you need to do something yourself in order to redeem yourself. And let's move over here just to chapter, so we're going to stay in Galatia. Move over to chapter 5. Just for a second here. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, brethren, what the gift of God is that we are no longer in bondage. We have been set free. And what does that mean, anyway? What does that mean, to be set free? Brethren, to be in bondage is to be in enmity of God. There is a disconnect between us and God. And that creates a bondage, you see. And we're in darkness. And when we're in darkness, brethren, we don't see the light. We're unable to see it. And start in darkness in Scripture, what I'm talking about is spiritual darkness. And spiritual death. And what happens, brethren, is that when we're, because of the fall, we're born into sin. Now, God can quicken you in the womb, or he can quicken you at death. But all of those that he had mercy on, sometime between conception, and sometime between the conception and when you take your last breath on this earth, he will make it known to you, and he will quicken you before you leave this world. If the Lord Jesus Christ paid your sin debt on Calvary's cross. What do you mean if? If means simply that God chose a particular people. He did not choose all of mankind.
Right. Amen.
Some people get angry about that. Yeah. You know, why would God do that? Well, when you understand who you are, the question is not, why would God do that? The question would be, why would God have mercy on any of us? Because we all have disobeyed. We all have fallen short. We all, brethren, are among that group, brethren, that has no desire at all, no understanding at all, no desire at all to worship the Lord our God. We all fell in that circumstance. And you say, well, how? And another thing they will say is that, well, so Adam partake of the forbidden fruit. And by nature, you say, well, what's wrong with that? That's not that bad. That's not the point. Adam disobeyed God.
Amen.
And God told him, if you do that, the day you do that, you will die. And when Adam did that, sin came into the world. And what happened? Well, you said, well, what did that have to do with me? Well, brother Adam, God created Adam, and he gave Eve as his wife. All of mankind, if you want to trace your lineage, all of mankind flows back to the garden.
Amen.
Adam is the father of us all. Eve is the mother of us all. So, figure you do the math. You can set and try to figure out, well, your ancestral line if you want. But the bottom line is it all goes back to the same place. If you trace it all the way back as far as it goes, that's where it goes. Adam is the father of all mankind. So we say that, so Adam disobeyed God. And so what he's saying in verse 1 here, stand fast, it says, brethren, you have been brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light. And what that means is that you have been born again. And brethren, you cannot born yourself.
Nope.
Okay? Just like you can't born yourself in a natural way, you cannot born yourself in a spiritual way. The Spirit of God moves. Read John chapter 3. The Spirit of God moves. We don't know where it's coming from or where it's going to go. And every heir of promise between conception and the grave, that Spirit will move and quicken them and bring them out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. Okay, what biblical proof do we have of that? John the Baptist. You remember when Mary went to visit Elizabeth? And when Mary's voice was heard, John the Baptist, who was in his mother's womb, he leaped for joy.
Yep.
It didn't say he kicked his mom's belly. He said, Scripture says, that little baby, that little infant in the womb, leaped for joy. And what's our other example? The thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. Then the brother didn't have time to come down and join church. He's about to die. But while he was on that cross, the Spirit of God moved in him, quickened him. And he looked at Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus looked on on the thief and says, this day thou wilt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
So you see, brethren, when it comes to the new birth, we have nothing at all to do with it. It all is done by a work of God. As He moves in the hearts of His little children. And what He's telling the church at Galatians, that verse is, you've been given freedom. Stand fast in that. Don't just blow it off. Realize what you've been given and rejoice in that freedom that you have been given.
Amen.
And how you say, well, how is it that I'm free? They were free then, but they weren't free before. Well, you see, brethren, people, God's children are always talking about free will. I look at free will this way. If you're in darkness, you can never see a light. You're going to move in one direction and one direction only. And that direction is against the Lord our God. Once you're quickened and you're born out of that darkness, the first time in your life, you're able to discern. For the first time in your life, you're able to distinguish between good and evil. And then you have a choice.
There you go.
Then you have a choice.
That's right.
You see. But the choice doesn't come until after you have been given a new birth. You see. Because you're dead otherwise. You're dead and alien to the things of God. You cannot make that choice. You cannot bring yourself out of that state by yourselves. Only God can do that. And what He's telling this church here is to realize what you've been given and stand fast in it. Don't yield to the deception that I need to do something in order to inherit life eternal. He goes on, he said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And what is he talking about? That is how those brethren at Galatia were beguiled. Someone came in and said, well, if you really want to be a child of God, then you have to abide by the law, which requires all males to be circumcised. If you do that, then you really become a child of God. How do we compare that today? You've been given life. You go to visit one of your friends' churches or at work or a co-worker, and they says, have you accepted Christ? You know you need to pray this prayer if you really want to go to heaven. You gotta do something. You can't just rely on what Christ did. You need to do something yourself. That's where the deception comes. And what happens? If you're like these and you be beguiled, then you become anxious. And you say, well, let me have that prayer. Maybe I should pray this prayer in order to solidify. In order to just to be sure. To be sure I didn't forget something. That's where the deception comes. And once God's little children do that, then they think that they have done something to earn life eternal. And when you do that, then you deny the righteousness of Almighty God. You're telling God that Christ didn't do it, that I needed to do something. As simple as that might seem, it is the same thing that the church, the brethren at Galatia did. It is the exact same thing. You may think of, well, they did circumcision. Well, we don't do that now, but it's no different than telling you, well, if you want to be saved, you got to read this prayer. If you don't do that, and you don't accept Christ, then he's not going to have anything to do with you. What they don't realize, brethren, is that if you have the unction, if you have the desire to be in fellowship with God and in fellowship with His Son, it's because God has already shown mercy to you. He has already brought you out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. You're already alive. There's nothing else to do. You're not dead anymore. You're already alive. That's why you had that desire and an unction to move in that direction in the first place. It is a work of grace that has been wrought upon your hearts. Not by your words, but it's a gift of God. It's by the grace of God. And Paul goes on, he says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. And what he's saying here is that if we do something, let me give you an example here. Many of us would say here, that naturally speaking, since we're all here, that you know we haven't killed anybody, right? We all agree with that. Otherwise, you would be sitting here, you'd be in jail. We can say stuff like that. We can say, well, I've never committed adultery. Well, I've never committed this sin or that sin. What does Scripture say? You know what? When Christ was talking to the Pharisees about adultery, what did he say? Just a very thought. See, brethren, the spirit of the law, what the God's children of old had a misunderstanding about, is the letter versus the spirit. You see, brethren, to commit the act is one thing, right? We all can recognize that. Okay, we can send you to jail because you committed the actual act. What if you committed the act in your heart? That's what Christ says. That's the spirit of it. Many of you don't remember President Jimmy Carter, who passed away recently. Well, one of the things he said when he was in office was that he had committed adultery. He didn't do it naturally, but he had the thought. And it upset a whole lot of Southern Baptists that he said that. But he was speaking in accordance with the way the Word of God is written. The spirit of the law is if you have a thought in your heart, it's the same as committing the actual act. And so what he's saying here is that if you think that you need to say a prayer, and if you do that, when he says Christ profits you nothing, It doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. It doesn't mean that. What he does mean is that you won't enjoy the fruit that you have been given. You won't enjoy the freedom and liberty that you have been given because you're trying to justify yourself in the eyes of Almighty God as to what you have done. And that what you have done is pleasing in the eyes of God. And if you live a life like that, you never really get to enjoy the fullness of the mercy that has been given to you. You never get to enjoy the fullness of God's grace. You never get to enjoy the liberty because you're constantly trying to justify yourself rather than coming before that throne and praising the Lord our God for that which He has given you. That which you have not earned yourself, but is a free gift from God that He has given to you. I hope that in some small way that has shed some kind of light on that for you. If it is, all praise, all honor, and glory to God. Bless it for you.
Amen. God bless you, brother. Thank you very much.
Thank the Lord for the things that we've heard thus far, and appreciate the good instruction from God's Word as far as if we are guilty of the law in one point, we're guilty of it all. James says that, and chapter 2 of the book of James, he said, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And that is real, real clear. He said, "For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, but if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." So our only hope of salvation is in what Jesus did for us, because He kept the law to every jot and tittle. He dotted every I, He crossed every T. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Just a quick thought. Romans 12, if you have your Bibles, Romans 10, if you have your Bibles. Verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's talking here to the brethren, and he wants them and is telling them that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul has just laid out in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans that every one of God's little children, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, are foreknown of God, that is, they're foreloved of God, and they're predestinated, their destiny is prefixed. Now, does the Bible teach predestination? Yes, but it does teach predestination of people, not predestination of things.
Right. Amen.
The four times that the word predestination is mentioned in the Bible, it's always directed towards the Lord's people, that they are predestinated to a place. They are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That is, he prefixed their destiny that they would be with him in glory. When the Lord appears and comes again, every one of his children that he foreknew in covenant before the foundation of the world will be with him in glory.
Amen.
And each one of them that he predestinated, they are the ones that he foreknew. That is, he loved them. He didn't just know about them, but he loved them. And again, it's not just a little band of old Baptists, but out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, the Lord has a people, and he loved them. And he foreknew them and he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. And those whom he predestinated are those that he called. And that is the new birth Brother John's been talking about, where God does that work in your heart that you can't do and you won't do. The man operates in what would be called free will, as Brother John has already laid out very clearly. Until God works in your heart, not only can't you, not only won't you believe in him, but you can't believe in him because you don't have the ability to believe in him until God gives you that ability first. The reason is, when you fell into a state of death in trespasses and in sins. You can't fix that. You can't recover from that. You can't change your mind about that. I can't preach that into you. I can't. Brother John can't preach that into you, and no one else can. It's not that you would be able, not only won't you do it, not only can't you do it, but you won't do it, and not only won't you do it, but you can't do it.
Right.
It's impossible. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because he is dead to them. Mm-hmm. In John chapter 8, Jesus told those that did not hear his word, he says, "You do not hear me because you're not mine. You're not of me. You're not of God. Because he that is of God heareth me." In other words, it takes the work of God first in your heart before you can hear the things of God. Now the question is, where are we? Where am I? Well, do you love the Lord today? If you love the Lord today, that means he first loved you. If you want to love him more, it means he loved you. Which means he foreknew you when? And this is what the gospel does. It just tells you about it. The gospel doesn't make it so. It just tells you about it. It's already so. The gospel informs you of what the Lord has done, so that you might see him and then you might praise him as you ought. Where you and I don't have anything where we can say that's my part and this is his part. The fact of the matter is, it's his part that has allowed us to have a part. And then we're to walk in the part he's given us. But even when we do that, we walk in that part because he's moved in us and given us the desire to do it and the ability to do it. And then we exercise a measure of free will in our choice. Are we going that way or am I going to go towards the flesh? Every one of us are battling the flesh today. There's a part of us that would just rather have stayed home this morning, that would have rather not had to do anything in the service of God, that would rather go, we like the things of this world. There's a part of us that old nature that's in us that we still have to battle, that you continue to have to battle. And I often wonder why God in his wisdom and that's what he did, it was in his wisdom, didn't just remove all that from us when he gave us the new birth. Why didn't he just fix us all the way, top to bottom? Well, it wasn't his will to do that. What it is, his will, is that you and I might fight the good fight of faith while we're living here in this world. He has given this battle to us for his reasons and for his purposes. And this battle is where we fight by the grace of God that's in our hearts. We fight to put off that old man and his deeds, that part of us that when somebody tells us off, we just want to tell them off right back. When somebody cuts us off in traffic, we like to run them down and tell them how bad they've done and how much they've done. That causes us to look at other folks at times and start despising them and thinking, oh, what kind of people, you know, in other words, we just want to let them have it. And we got that nature in us. I know I have that nature in me. You might say you don't have it in you, but it is in you. And that's part of the offense of the gospel. And the charge I have to give is to let you know you have that in you. And the more you say I don't have it, that's evidence that you do have it. Because that's the part of us that would we want to even deny that I don't think like that. I'm not. What was that Pharisee saying when he looked over at the publican and he said, I am surely thankful, Lord, that I'm not like everybody else, and I'm really glad I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing all these things, and I'm really glad I'm not like that man. Now you can put your man, he looked at a publican, you can look at whoever it is. Whenever we look at someone else and say, I'm glad I'm not like him, I'm sure glad I don't act like him, I'm sure glad I don't think like him, the Bible says every one of us do what? Think that just like him. In other words, we are all the children of wrath, even as others. Which really means if I got what I deserve today, the wrath of God would be poured upon me. And here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus died that we might have life and have it more abundant. He didn't come in hopes that he would save some of us, or that we would do enough to get saved. He came to save us, and salvation belongs unto the Lord, and what he did was done completely. Those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, those whom he predestinated, them he called, he will effectually call everyone. Just like we've heard, John the Baptist in his mother's womb. He didn't have to have a preacher there. It just was the movement of the Holy Spirit that caused that little baby to leap for joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Have you felt joy in the Lord in your life? That's an evidence the fruit of the Spirit has worked in your heart. If you love the Lord, that means you've been given faith to be able to know that He is. And if you called on Him, He had to call on you first in order for you to do that. And you may be like a little baby, didn't know when I was born, but at some point they get old enough to recognize, well, I must have been born. You know why? Because I'm here. You may not remember the hour and the time and the moment the Lord moved in your heart. But if you today desire that to be your case, evidently somewhere along the way He did that for you, because you have spiritual thoughts that you would not have were you not born of the Spirit of God. And that work of grace has happened in you. And God forbid I give myself credit for that, or some man credit for that, or anybody else credit for that. The church doesn't deserve credit for that. The praise that belongs only to the Lord. And it is to be given to Him. And this is what the Apostle Paul was desiring, is that these brethren would come to that understanding. If you can see that today, you're a blessed character. You're seeing it doesn't get you home to glory. Jesus did that for you. Because someday you might get up and not see it. And if you didn't see it, what does that mean? That means I'm going to lose my salvation. Listen, if you can gain it, you can lose it. I'm thankful. Listen, what I think about it really doesn't change what it is.
That's right.
What I want to do is align my thinking with the Word of God and help God's little children align their thinking with the Word of God, so that you and I are not trusting in what we have done for the Lord, but we're trusting in what the Lord had done for us. And there's a salvation in that that's right here in this world that God's little children need. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that is God's chosen people. And it's not just the natural Israel of this world, but the spiritual Israel out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. Those that are born of God, those that are made alive spiritually, are spiritual Israelites. They're spiritual Jews. They're God's chosen people, God's elect people, and they're secure for heaven and immortal glory. And no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. No man can pluck them out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can interrupt the work of the Holy Spirit in born them again. And he who began a good work in you will do what? He'll perform it. That means he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. No baptismal water makes that better in the sense of making you more a child of God. It'll make you happy as a little child of God. No walking in obedience and uniting with the church will make that more sure as far as heaven is concerned, but it sure make you happy along the way. No communion table is going to give you life. You don't eat the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and take that in you, or drink the blood of Christ and put that in you. Listen, those are emblematic of what Jesus did when he died for you. When did you get in Jesus? You were chosen in him before the very foundation of the world.
Right.
And there's no way you can get plucked out of that. That sounds pretty secure, doesn't it? It is. It's in him. He says, "Brethren, my heart's design, prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." What he's saying there is, I look out among the Israelite people and I see among them God's little children who love the Lord just as much as I love the Lord, who have a desire to serve the Lord just as much as I have a desire to serve him, and they belong to him, but they're off track because they're not walking in the way that the Lord's laid down in his word for his children to walk. They're being fed darkness rather than light. They're not being fed the truth. And they need to see the truth. And his desire is that they would see the truth. Isn't that your desire and mine today? I hope it is. That others of God's little children might see this wonderful truth that has meant so much to us. That salvation is really of the Lord, and I'm resting in that. Listen, I come from my history comes from a place where I didn't always believe what I believe today. And I believe I was a little child of God. I believe I was born of the Spirit of God as a young boy, because I had a love for the Lord and a fear of hell a long, long time ago. And I believe the Lord is the one who gave me that love for him, and he also is the one who awakened me to the fact that if something wasn't done for me, I was not going to be with him. And I went about trying to do what people were telling me to do in order to find peace, and the more I did it, the less peace I found, the more I tried to do what he would tell me, what they would tell me to do, and none of those things in and of themselves were wrong. But see, it was wrong when I started seeing that I'm doing this in order to get life for myself, in order to give myself life and be at peace about being his child. And rather than feeling at peace, I felt more and more condemned. I continued to. I compare it to trying to wash your windshield with dirty water. You know, in other words, you try to wash it, but the more you wash it, the dirtier the window gets, because the water you're using is dirty. And when I try to do good enough in order to get right with God, the more I try to do, the worse it gets. And in other words, sin becomes almost exceedingly sinful, and I feel more and more condemned. Now, in reality, here's the good news. In reality, despite how you feel about it, if you're God's little child, you could be thinking you're going to hell, but you're not going to hell because you're his child.
Right.
And nothing's going to change that. Aren't you glad to know nothing's going to change that?
Amen.
I even say if it's worrying you, if it's concerning you, if it's troubling you, that's an evidence of a work of grace in your heart. It's like a baby crying doesn't cry to get life. It cries because it has life. And even those concerns are evidence that life has taken place. And what they need to hear is what the Apostle Paul desired for them. And that is the good news that salvation is by the grace of God and his grace alone.
Amen.
What he's done, you can't add to it and you can't take from it. God doeth it that men should fear before him. Then what is all this about? Then if we believe on the name of the Lord and we confess him, then we'll be saved. It's about getting that peace and rest in your heart when I'm trusting in him and him alone. In other words, I don't want to believe in anything else. It's not me and Jesus that gets my home in heaven. It's Jesus and him alone. And may the Lord help me to see that. And then embrace that. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Just like Brother John has preached this morning, they were working their everything they could to try to get okay with God. And like washing a window with dirty water, getting worse and worse all along. When they came to verse 4, it says, for the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Can I say that to you? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You're in liberty. You've been set free. You can't do it. But he's done it. And because he's done it, now comes the other part. Because he's done it, get up and get busy. Somebody said, old Baptists don't believe in working. Oh, yeah, there's more work to do than we'll ever get done in a lifetime. But I tell you, the work isn't to get you to heaven. It's because you're going to heaven. It isn't order to make it right with God. It's because he's made it right. And because he's made it right, I owe him everything. Don't you? I owe him everything.
Amen.
He paid it all. I owe him my best in prayer. I owe him my best in praise. I owe him my best in what I can do. And even in my best, though, it's not going to be sufficient. And the only good that I even ever have is what he has first given to me. So ultimately, in all of it, time or eternal, all the praise ultimately belongs to the Lord. Paul said that which was in him that was good, he says, it's not I, but the grace of God which worketh in me. And that ought to be what we preach. And that's what we ought to teach to God's little children. I do appreciate you listening to me for a little while. And keep me in your prayers. God bless you.
Yeah.